I'm reading this morning from 2 Corinthians 10, 7 to 18, and in the church Bibles it's on page 1165. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that, as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Thank you, Anna Marie. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would teach us from your word. Please teach us to see and discern what real Christian ministry is, what real Christianity is. And please teach us to boast not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there are lots of versions of Christianity around, lots of different versions. How can you tell what the real Christianity is? How can you discern that from fake Christianity? How can you tell what genuine Christian ministry is as opposed to false Christian ministry? That's what 2 Corinthians is all about. And it's a very important issue, knowing what genuine Christian ministry is, genuine Christianity is. Christianity is all about knowing God and knowing Him for all eternity in the way that He has provided. And therefore, knowing God and relating to Him rightly is the most important thing that any of us can do, isn't it? It's the most important thing. And it affects where we spend eternity. Therefore, nothing is more important than that. And therefore, nothing is more important than discerning what genuine Christianity is and what genuine Christian ministry is, because there's a lot at stake. The real thing leads to real salvation. False thing leads to death and to judgment and to eternity separated from God. That's what's at stake in this church in Corinth. This is what this letter deals with. And the chapters that we're looking at in this next few weeks deal with this issue, chapters 10 through to 13. Paul has started this church in Corinth, and he did this by setting forth the truth plainly. That's how he describes it in 2 Corinthians 4. That's what we see in the book of Acts. When we see that he arrives in Corinth, that's all he does. He preaches. He teaches the word. So whether you see him in the synagogue, or whether you see him in a public hall, or if you see him dealing with people, he's simply teaching the word of God. He's setting forth the truth about Jesus plainly. That's what he did in Corinth, and miracle of miracles, it is a miracle, a living church is born. That's a great miracle, through the preaching, through the teaching of this word, of Christ Jesus crucified, and Christ Jesus as Lord. That's his message. And then he leaves, because he's a pioneer, he wants other people to know about Jesus, so he leaves Corinth to work somewhere else, and when he does that, some other leaders now have come into the Corinthian church with a very different style to Paul and with a very different message to his too. And now they're at work trying to undermine his authority, and they're wanting to turn the Corinthian Christians away from him and to themselves so that they can have the power in the church, and they're engaging in like a smear campaign against Paul. That's what's going on in this section. And he's responding to this. Their ministry style and their message appeal to the culture, to the Greek culture, to the culture of the day, where image is everything. That sounds very contemporary, that, doesn't it? Image is absolutely everything. And the heroes of the day were the philosophers and the politicians with their polished public speaking. The heroes of the day were the playwrights, the actors, and the athletes. Does that sound familiar? And so Paul's opponents, they emphasized the sensational and the visually impressive, miracles, dramatic experiences, clever-sounding arguments, visually impressive leaders who looked good, who were attractive physically, and who had great oratorical skill. They prized strength and power and wealth and success, and they despised weakness and poverty and sickness. And they loved to boast. They loved to advertise themselves, promote themselves, advertising their credentials. And in that culture as well, self-promotion was an expected thing. So their ministry is a worldly ministry. And their message was a worldly message. They're using the weapons of wealth and health and strength and physical beauty and fancy rhetoric to capture the people of Corinth. And they're wanting to do that not for Christ, but for themselves. So the church at Corinth is being offered an alternative gospel and an alternative ministry to the one that Paul brought to them. And the question is, who are they going to listen to? Who are they going to believe? Who are they going to trust? Who are they going to accept? They have to decide who the true Christian leaders are. Both of them can't be right because they're both giving a very different message. And their decision will have eternal consequences. That is what's at stake here. And that's the situation that Paul is dealing with. What is the real thing? How can we know? And he helps us to see this as he answers the criticisms that have been leveled against him. And the first thing he says, really, in verses 8 to 11, is the importance of trusting in the word alone. So as we see this little section, hopefully we'll see that. Trust in God's word alone. Verse 7, you are judging by appearances. They were very superficial. Image is everything. But you'll notice in our NIV translation that there's a little footnote. If you go to the bottom, there's an alternative translation. It could equally be translated, look at the obvious facts. Look at the obvious facts. And I think in this immediate context, that's probably what Paul is saying. The criticisms leveled against Paul can be answered by looking at some very obvious facts. Face the facts. And he answers the first criticism against him in verse 7. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So you can see that here that his opponents are saying something about Paul. They're not necessarily saying that he's not a Christian, but they're definitely saying he's an inferior Christian to them. We're the ones who are really in the know. We are the ones who are really in tune with God. We have the true understanding. We're the ones that God really speaks to. We're the ones who have inside knowledge on God's will for the church at Corinth. Paul doesn't. He is not in the inner circle. We are in a different league to him altogether. We are Premier League. He is Westmoreland League, Division 2. We are super apostles. That's how Paul later refers to them. That's probably how they're advertising themselves. Super apostles. We are really of Christ. Paul is just a Christian. And Paul rejects that kind of talk altogether. He's saying here that when it comes to Christ, there are no inner circles. There are no levels of Christian. There are no grades. You're either in or you're out. And if you're in, we're all in it together. Equally so. We're all on the same footing. All on the same level. All equal in Christ. That is the gospel message. It's the plain teaching of Scripture. And to think differently is to think like the world. The world thinks like that, doesn't it? Inner circles, levels, grades, pecking orders. The world loves that kind of thing. I noticed that as I was sitting in a waiting room this week, just looking through the newspaper and looking through some magazines, list after list after list. Top 10 sports people of 2016. Top 10 bikini models of 2016. That was in the Daily Express, by the way, which I picked up. You'd be wondering about what kind of magazines I'm reading. But they're all over the place, those kind of things, because the world loves pecking orders, grades, levels, inner circles. But it's not Christian. We're not into the most influential people, the most beautiful people. It is tragic, isn't it, when Christians fall for the same kind of thing as that. There are no grades in Christ. There are no levels in Christ. There are no inner circles. Face the facts, Corinthians. Face the facts, Christians in Kendall. And these smears that they are directing at Paul, that should have been enough to convince the Christians at Corinth that these super apostles really are no apostles at all. Because their thinking is not governed by the word of God, it's governed by the world. It's so worldly that. That's the first criticism that he answers. And then the second criticism is in verses 8 through to 11 that Paul is inconsistent and he has no real authority. Just have a look at verse 10. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. The words in his letters are very powerful, they're very strong, these people are saying. But when you meet him, it's so disappointing. So unimpressive physically. So unimpressive in personality. So unimpressive in his speech. All those things that the Greek culture valued, Paul lacks. And there may be some truth in the, you know, being physically unimpressive. There's a second century tradition that Paul, and I'm quoting from a Syriac translation of a document from the second century, that Paul was a man of middling size and his hair was scanty, bald, and his legs were a little crooked and his knees were projecting, whatever that means, knobbly knees, and he had large eyes and his eyebrows met in the middle and his nose was somewhat long. Not physically imposing, not attractive by the standards of the world. Now, whether that's true or not, I think people do tend to say that comes on good authority. Interestingly, the Bible never really describes Paul's appearance, just like it never describes Jesus' appearance or the appearance of the apostles, the disciples, because that doesn't matter. Image isn't everything. Content is everything. Well, he may have been unimpressive. And he may also have been not great as a speaker. Certainly, he didn't fit their criteria of polished public speaking. And automatically, Acts chapter 20 comes to mind, doesn't it, when Paul preached all night and Eutychus fell asleep during his talk and fell out of the window and died and was then raised again. So, yeah, he may not have been the most gripping speaker. But notice how Paul responds in verse 11. He says, such people should realize that what we are in our letters, and he's talking about him and his apostolic group, when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. So he's not saying, just wait, I'm going to show you that you're wrong in your opinion about me and my physical appearance and my public speaking, because I'm going to really impress you when I turn up. Because I've had plastic surgery, and I've put those things right now, and I've been going to the gym, and I've bulked up a bit, and I've hired a fashion advisor, and my clothes are a lot better now. And I've got a voice coach, a Greek voice coach, and a speech writer. Just wait. I'll show you. No, he's not saying that. And in verse 9, he's not saying, if you just have a look at verse 9, I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. He's not saying, please don't be frightened by my letters. What's he saying? He's saying, be frightened. The emphasis is on the seem. I do not want to appear or to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. I am trying to frighten you. You should be frightened. Because, verse 8, with whose authority do his words come? Verse 8. Even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. It's the Lord's authority. And what he's saying is, you forget about all those fancy words and forget about those fancy-sounding speeches and those polished public speeches that these other people are engaging in. What matters, what really matters, is the authority that the Lord gave me. And he gave me the authority with my words, with his words, to build you up, not to tear you down. Don't ignore that authority, the Lord's authority. Don't ignore that just because I'm physically unimpressive and weak and not very attractive. Don't ignore that because my public speaking isn't as polished as these super apostles. God gave me authority to come to you. So, verse 11, whether I'm writing you a letter or visiting you in person, my words, my message, is the real thing, because it is from the Lord. So how do you determine the true from the false? Well, it's very clear. God has made it clear. It's what Paul is saying. He's saying that God has spoken his word to his apostles. And we have that word. We've got that word now in the New Testament, the word that the apostles wrote down for us. They were Christ's official spokesman. He authorized them to pass on his word to the world. And because we have this word about Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, the Lord, this gospel of salvation, salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, and we can know God. And that's the word that Paul preached to them. And he preached it in his letters, and he preached it in person. There's no inconsistency. He's totally consistent, and he has authority. He has Christ's authority. Christ gave him that when he stopped him dead in his tracks on the Damascus Road and changed him and converted him and gave him this great mission to go to the Gentile world with the gospel. Christianity is about the Word of God, that life-giving Word of God coming to people and creating life and creating faith, trust in Christ. It's just very simple. And that's what Paul is emphasizing. If you read the whole Corinthian correspondence that we have, 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's emphasizing that all the time. And genuine Christians will be trusting that word, that apostolic word, because it's the word of Christ. And genuine Christian ministry will always be bringing that word and will not be distorting that word. It will not be adding to that word. It will not be taking away from that word. And therefore, if something claims to be Christian but is empty of the word of God, as we have it in the Bible, that word that brings life, then it's not genuine. And God really wants us to be discerning. That's why he's given us this letter. Because there's lots around that claims to be Christian but isn't. So we need to beware of any ministry or any church or any Christian organization that elevates ritual and tradition and emotional experience and human reason above the authority of the Bible. It doesn't matter how impressive the ritual is or how flowery and fancy and polished the speech is or how dramatic the experience is, how emotionally intense it is. If we're not acknowledging the authority of the Word of God, then we're not trusting in the real thing. We're trusting in a human distortion. The test? Do we recognize the authority of the Word of God? Do we recognize the authority of Christ and the apostles that he authorized to speak on his behalf, to speak his word? Is the Word of God, is the Bible central? That's the test to whether a ministry and a message is genuine or not. Is the Word of God the weapon that is being used to bring down, passage we looked at last week, the strongholds of unbelief? Is it the Word of God that is being used? That's the test. Well, if we do recognize the authority of the Word of God, then what will we be boasting in? We'll be boasting in the content and the focus of that Word. And the content and the focus of the Word of God is, it's God. It's Christ. And his work. And he's done all the work. And our focus and our boast will be in him and his salvation, which comes completely free of charge to us, completely undeserving. We won't be boasting in ourselves. We'll be boasting in God. And that brings us to the second test. and verses 12 onwards. So he's saying, first, trust in the word of God alone, and secondly, boast in the Lord alone. The other way to determine whether someone is a genuine minister of the gospel or not is this. What do they boast in? Or who do they boast in? And the theme of boasting dominates the letter from here, chapter 10, verse 12, all the way through to chapter 12, verse 10. And we notice as we read it that Paul is he's very hesitant to boast. He doesn't want to boast. I mean, it's a horrible thing, boasting. It is very much a human thing, and it's very popular in our culture. But you know, we don't like boasting when we hear it, do we? We tend to do it a bit ourselves, but we don't like it when we hear it from other people. Well, Paul didn't like it, but he doesn't want to boast because he doesn't want to do what his opponents are doing. Now, they're big boasters. And he's going to criticize them for this, so he doesn't want to be a hypocrite. He doesn't want them to be leveling that criticism at him as well. And the boasting that the super apostles were engaged in was an attempt to win the church over to themselves and away from Paul. And as I said before, this boasting was very acceptable in Greek culture. It was very common for political groups and philosophy schools to engage in it, to big themselves up and to actually belittle their opponents. The kind of thing we witnessed in the American election, wasn't it? Bigging yourself up and belittling your opponents. A slanging match. And Paul's opponents are doing that kind of thing, pointing to their strengths and their skills, highlighting Paul's weaknesses, and they're doing it in order to promote themselves and to win the Corinthians and their allegiance. And Paul, he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to join them in this egotistical slanging match. So he's very reluctant to boast, but he has no choice because he needs to defend his credibility. He needs to defend his authority as an apostle. What is at stake is their allegiance to Jesus Christ, because Paul and the gospel he preaches, the gospel of Jesus, are so tightly bound up together. So if you reject Paul, you reject his gospel. You reject his gospel, you reject Christ. And so he feels he has to boast because eternity is hanging in the balance for these people who he loved. This church that he started. And so he boasts. But he doesn't boast in the way that they boast. And he does it in a way that actually humiliates himself and totally buries his own ego. And we'll see that as we go on. But his standard of measurement is very different to theirs. Verse 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. So he's being ironical and sarcastic a bit there. We wouldn't dream, he says, of comparing ourselves with that elite group who write their own references. That's what they're doing. They're turning up at Corinth with their impressive letters of introduction and commendation, but who wrote them? Their friends. And sometimes even themselves. They're writing their own references. This is a mutual admiration society. It's a bit like, say, I know that Donald Trump has family on his team. It's a bit like Donald Trump's daughter saying, what a great man my father is. I mean, she's bound to be biased, isn't she? And we're not going to take that testimony too seriously. And that's the same with these people in Corinth. There's no reliable or objective commendation. Their boasting is hollow because it has no reliable support or testimony to back it up. And Paul is not going to go in for that kind of commendation. The standard he wants to be measured on and judged by is a standard that has been given by God, and not one he's invented himself. So verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. Now, the sphere that God had assigned to Paul, the area, was the Gentile world. And that sphere gives us the correct measurement by which we can assess Paul. Is he the real deal? Is he trustworthy? Don't just go on what his friends are saying. Look at his track record as an apostle of Christ. Look at the areas that God had given him. Look at the work of the gospel that he's been engaged in. And look at what fruit God has been pleased to bring through that work. That's the measurement. And the ironic thing is that the Corinthians themselves are part of the evidence of Paul's genuineness, aren't they? I mean, he says that. At the end of verse 13, this is a sphere that includes you too. And we're not going too far, verse 14, in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. They were part of his field. He came to do that very costly, hard, unglamorous work of church planting. And he preached the gospel to them. And now there is a living church in Corinth. Face the facts, Corinthians. You yourselves are the evidence of my genuineness. And verse 15, notice what he won't do. He won't do what his opponents are doing and try and take credit for someone else's work. That's what they're doing. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. They're trying to take credit for Paul's work in Corinth. So the measurement that he uses to assess genuineness is very different to theirs, and his motive is very different as well. They're all about their own reputation and position, but verse 15, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, for we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. It's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? Paul has been smeared. His reputation has been slandered. And, I mean, he's a human being. You're going to be hurt by that, aren't you? It's going to be hurtful. But his concern isn't for himself. It is for them, and it's for other people. It's for the lost. And he wants the Corinthian church to mature and grow because there's so much more work to do. And he wants the gospel to get out, and he wants them to support him in that, in getting the gospel out to this sphere that God has given him. His opponents are very different to that. They're not interested in pioneering. They're not interested in going to the place where people haven't heard about Jesus. They turn up in this place where there's already a church. They set themselves up in this church. They're not preachers. They're poachers. They're parasites. They muscle in on the work that's already been done. They come to this church they haven't planted. They haven't put any effort into, no sweat, no tears, no cost. Try and take credit for the work there. And now they're actually trying to stop the church from maturing and from the gospel spreading elsewhere. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? Terrible, terrible thing. Why? Because they want to build their own empire. They want to promote their own reputation. And Paul's priorities, we see, are the opposite of that. That is worldly ambition. His are very different. His boasting is very different to human boasting. Human boasting is always self-focused, human-focused. Heavenly boasting, divine boasting, is always focused on God. So he finally, in this section, he quotes from Jeremiah to highlight just how different the super apostles are from him. Verse 17, quote from Jeremiah, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for he is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." You see, that's the test. Who are they boasting in? And who is the one who the Lord commends? The one who boasts in the Lord. And that's what Paul has been pointing out to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, remember what he says? He says, "For we preach, what we preach is not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake." We don't preach ourselves. Here are these other people coming in preaching themselves. No, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ, and that's the test. That's the test in any church, in any ministry. Who are we boasting in? Who's the focus? Who's the glory going to? Christ or to someone else? If the gospel has gripped us, if Jesus Christ has gripped us, then we will not be boasting in our wisdom, we won't be boasting in our strength, we won't be boasting in our wealth, we won't be boasting in our religious achievements, our religious credentials, or spiritual experiences, or polished preaching. We won't care about what people think about us, will we? If Christ and his love has gripped us, we'll be more concerned about Christ and his reputation. We will care about the fact that we do know God by his grace in Jesus. That's what Christianity is all about. And we will be concerned that others are captured by Christ and for Christ, we'll be concerned about that, so that they know him too, and therefore he gets the glory. That's what we'll be concerned about. That's what we'll care for. And that's what we will be emphasizing, and then our boast will be in Christ. Our boasting will be heavenly boasting, not human boasting, not self-congratulation, but divine adulation. That's what we see in those wonderful passages early in Revelation, isn't it? As the curtain to the throne room of heaven is torn aside, and we get a glimpse into the heavenly throne room. And it's just full of praise. It's full of boasting, but not boasting in human beings, boasting in God. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. That's true boasting, boasting in the Lord. And that's what we want to see in churches. That's what we see in pulpits, in the lives of Christians. And that's why, you know, when people come to our church, we want people to leave our church never saying, you know, wasn't the preacher great? Wasn't that person impressive? Wasn't the music wonderful? Wasn't the building impressive and nice? We want people to leave here all the time, don't we, saying, isn't God great? Isn't Jesus a fantastic Savior, a mighty, mighty Savior? Isn't He wonderful? And, you know, if we are not leaving saying that, then that's an indication that we ourselves are either thinking in a worldly way, or the preacher or the church was ministering in a worldly way, or both. We don't want that. We want the praise and the glory to go to God. And that is a sign of genuineness. Trusting in the Word alone, boasting in the Lord alone. May that be true of our lives and in the life of this church. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your word, which is so clear, so that we are able to discern what real Christianity is and what genuine Christian ministry is. And we also pray that we would submit to your word so that we engage in genuine Christian ministry, trusting in your word alone and boasting in Christ alone, so that he is glorified in our lives and in the life of this church. And we pray this in his name. Amen.